To Psalm 53. Psalm 53. And then in the Little Forms and Prayers book, we're going to turn tonight to page 210 to Lord's Day 9. It's not a mistake. I deliberately are skipping over Lord's Day 8. I hope to return to it when we have Gem Sunday. And if, well, three Sundays from now. And then we'll return to Lord's Day 8. So we come this evening to the first article of the Apostles' Creed. Reverend Kirby showed us last week that the faith we confess is the faith that is expressed in the Apostles' Creed. And here, the Catechism now takes us by the hand and shows us what it is that we actually say when we say these words together. It explained to us the phrases of the Creed. So before we read God's word and our confession, let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon our meditation upon his word tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that unless you still our hearts and open our ears, we will not hear. You know all that preoccupy us, all that capture our hearts and minds, that seem to distract us from meditation, reflection. And so we ask that you would remove from us all that hinder our reception of your word tonight, and give us submissive hearts that willingly embrace and are comforted by knowing you as our Father, and seeing how in you, Lord, we can truly rest, because all we need, not only can you supply, but you desire to give. To that end, bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read God's word, we're going to read responsively once again that question and answer of Lord's Day 9. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust him so much, and I do not doubt. And then we turn in God's word to Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his works is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. This, for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And you'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open and also your catechism as we think together at this beautiful confession. The catechism speaks for us. It teaches us really how to express our faith. It puts in our mouth words. Now, these words are like those secondhand clothes. Now, I know it's a little dated because not many secondhand clothes, especially in this country. I shouldn't get distracted. But if you get hand-me-down clothes from older brothers that are a few sizes too big and you need to grow into them, the words of the catechism is like that. They speak for us, but they speak better than we would speak ourselves. So that there is always a sense in which we need to grow into this confession more. And notice how it takes us by the hand. That when we confess that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, notice that the catechism does not linger and draw our attention first of all and primarily to the fact that God created and sustains the world. But the catechism draws our attention to the fact that this Father is now my Father. Notice there that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then it explains who this Father is, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. And now it gets back to the main point, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. You see, that's what we confess here. It is, you know, those scenes that happen in grade school. It's not pretty, but there's something precious where you have the argument about whose daddy is greatest. We are urged here to be reminded that our daddy is the one who created heaven and earth, that the one who is our Father is the ruler over all. Did you catch how the psalmist brings that out? Notice there, beginning in verse 13, he says, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. You hear what he's saying? He's saying God sees all, he is over all, and then he points out that what is greatest among us, the things men and nations often depend on, the king is not saved by his great army, a warrior is not delivered by his great strength, and the war horse is a false hope, and by its great might it cannot rescue. He's contrasting here God with what we hold great. And he says, God is over all, and compared to him, nothing can stand. That's what we confess. This is our Father. Now, we need to just remind ourselves, just briefly, of how he called this world into being. This world is not the mere product of matter in motion, force, some random event. No. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The psalmist reminds us here very clearly in verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. God spoke. He just spoke, and all of reality was formed. Verse 9, for he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm. This is our God. Years ago, I remember reading the story of the Wright brothers and how they discovered flight. And they had a lot of crashes, to figure it out. And every time they had to go back and try over and build their models and try again until they succeeded. God does not need trials, models, false starts. He just speaks. And it comes into being. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 44, God says, I am the Lord who made all things, who stretched out the heavens, who stretched the earth all by myself. God needs no help. No counselor. Now, there's so many ways we can go here. I have told you in the past about the stars and the galaxies. So I'll tell you about something else. Have you ever thought of the immense variety of flowers we have? According to scientists now, we have about 400,000 species of different flowers. There are over 30,000 plus, if you include the hybrids, different orchids, or orchids, not orchards, there's more than. But think about it. All these flowers, and the variety of color, smell, the way the flowers look. Why didn't God just make one flower? That would have been special. But why this variety? And not just a little variety. They guess it's about 400,000. But they have not found all the flowers, different flowers yet. I remember years ago having a conversation with a pastor, and it still thinking about it floors me. He made the remark that, you know what, every year God makes flowers come up and die where no one sees them. They are just there for his pleasure and joy. God is not like the teenager who just pretends their room is clean while they have swept everything just where you see. You know, that's, God could have done that, just where we see. But that's not who he is. And so he makes flowers come up in the mountains, in the high altitudes. Edelweiss, the alpine aster, the lupine, the penstemon, the sedum, the bellflower, the alpine snowflower, on and on. And many of these come and go before they are ever seen. This is our God. And then, how can you even notice these things? Well, you have to use your eye. How does an eye work? Well, it's quite an amazing thing. It just works with the light that enters. And then it gets focused on the cornea, which is like a clear surface, works like a camera lens. And the iris of the eye functions like the diaphragm of a camera, controlling the amount of light by retracting. It's your eyes going bigger and smaller to allow the light. And then there's a crystalline, the eye's crystalline lens is located directly behind the pupil. And that further focuses the light. And so it accommodates and helps the eye to focus on what is near and far. And then the light that is focused on the cornea, by the cornea and the crystalline lens, reaches the retina. That's our inner lining in the back of the eye. Now you know that everything we see is backwards, and our brain flips it. So how it goes from the eye to the brain to be processed so that you can actually see the flower, notice it. All of this, where does it come from? My Father created it all. Why? Because God is displaying His glory and drawing us into the joy of His goodness. That's why the psalmist begins, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with lyre, and make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." You see, the psalmist is saying that God is worthy of praise when you notice and see His glory. You cannot help and notice. It calls for skill, not just any harp, a 10-stringed harp. And He calls for new songs. God wants us to respond to what we see of His glory around us. Now, our Father not only created all, but He still cares for all. He still upholds it. He tells us in verse 10, "The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." God rules the affairs of this world. Not only creation, but also history of nations and peoples are under His control. We are reminded that it is not merely human decisions and ultimately human decisions are not what determine history, the future in this world. God's rule and reign. That's what matters. He is the one who is over all and controls all. And this is crucial for us, especially at this moment, as we have another war that causes all kinds of uncertainty. But here we are reminded that our Father rules all things. Now, what does it mean for you and me? It means that you and I have really nothing to fear. Do you believe that? Do you really live as though your Father rules all things? We get anxious, don't we? I go through this every week. I start out and I look at my schedule and I stress, how am I going to get it all done? What we forget is that our Father rules. And that means that we can cast ourselves upon Him. Notice, the Catechism tells us, I trust God so much that I do not doubt that He will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears. That's faith speaking. Now remember, I said, you have to grow into it. Because this is not where we are, is it? That I trust Him so much that I do not doubt. No. I find myself doubting very much and wanting to trust. So how do we get there? Notice how this Lord's Day ends. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God, and He desires to do this because He is a faithful Father. Here it is. How do we counter the doubt and uncertainty? We remind ourselves, our God is able. When we look to Him, reminding ourselves who He is, that's when we are reminded that the one who is our God have no limitations, no limitations in wisdom, no limitation in power, no limitation in resources. So there is nothing we need, nothing we might desire or long for that God cannot provide. No circumstance we find ourselves in which God is clueless about what is best or how to sustain us. It's not going to happen. But you see, that's not enough, is it? Because the question is, does He want to be that for me? Does He really want to provide and take care of what I need out of His infinite resourcefulness? And the answer is yes, because he's your father. Now remember how he became your father, and it is right there that you realize that he will not abandon you. Paul tells us in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. So that you might become sons of God. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Listen to what Paul says. God sent his son, and his son became obedient to the law. He became exactly what we must be but can't be. Why? Because that's the only way that our Father can adopt us as his own. That's the only way in which our Father claims us. The word redeem is to buy freedom. We are in bondage under God's wrath and judgment, in slavery to sin, and Jesus came and he became all that we need so that he can buy our freedom. And what does he make us then? Sons of God. Now I'm using the language that Paul uses. Many today think that it is, we need to be gender inclusive. Sons and daughters. There are opportunities to say that. But Paul, by saying we become sons, is saying that all male and female share in the only reality that inherit and share all the inheritance of the Father. Only sons inherited back then. So instead of being gender exclusive, is actually gender inclusive in the more foolish biblical sense. He is giving women the same status as men, as inheritors of all the wealth that is God. Now, why is this so crucial for you and me? Because now you and I can understand that if that is what God did to make us his own and to give us the right to call him Father, do you think he's now going to withhold from you and say to you, I don't desire to take care of you? No. That can't be. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not along with him freely give us all things? Don't doubt. Live into that precious sonship, God will care. Now, Psalm 33 ends on a beautiful note that shows us how to trust God. And he says three things for us here. Notice verse 20, our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and shield. You rest in confidence that God is your protection. He is the one who comes to your aid, and you're waiting for him. Now, let me just say that sometimes the hardest for us, you know, we're instant everything. So we want God to answer us now, but we often have to wait. But we wait expectantly. We wait hopefully, confidently. He is our help and shield. And then second, notice, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Not only do we wait, but we sing. We sing in confident trust, gladly anticipating God's goodness. Now, you know the beauty of song. You know, I'm thinking 10,000 reasons. We just sang, started our worship service. It's the kind of song that when you begin to think, you maybe have two reasons. And the more you sing, the more you realize, the more reasons you have. You see, it stirs us up. And so the psalmist says, don't only wait, but sing. And then pray. Look at verse 22. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Pray. And this is a beautiful prayer, isn't it? Let your steadfast love, your covenant faithfulness, all of your loyalty, all that you are and that you promise be resting on us. This is a prayer that embraces, as one commentator said, all of your need. So if you're overwhelmed with your need, just pray this. If it's too much to mention to the Lord, then just pray this. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon me. And in that petition, all of your needs are covered. What hope and confidence do we not have? Our Father is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Wait upon him, praise him, and pray in confidence, because he is able and he desires to answer and to provide and care for you. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, before we pray, sorry, take your forms and prayers book and turn with me to page 44. I forgot we need to do the preparation for the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. Page 44 in the Forms and Prayers book. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Since we hope next Lord's Day to celebrate the blessed sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we're called to prepare our hearts by rightly examining ourselves. For the Apostle Paul has written, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Therefore you should examine your life and consider your own sin and the wrath of God against it. Be sure that you humble yourself in repentance before God. Examine your heart to be sure that you trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, believing that your sins are forgiven wholly by grace because of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. Finally, examine your conscience to be sure that you resolve to live in faith and obedience before your Lord and in love and peace with your neighbor. God will surely receive at the table of his Son all who truly repent of their sin, believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and desire to do his will. All those, however, who do not repent, who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and who have no desire to lead a godly life, are warned, according to the command of God, to keep themselves from the Holy Sacrament. If any one of us is living in disobedience to Christ and in enmity with his neighbor, he must repent of his sin and reconcile himself to his neighbor before he comes to the Lord's table. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This solemn warning is not designed, however, to discourage penitent sinners from coming to the Holy Sacrament. We do not come to the supper as though we are righteous in ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Although we do not have perfect faith, do not serve and love God with all our heart, and do not love our neighbor as we ought, we are confident that the Savior accepts us at his table when we come in humble faith, with sorrow for our sins, and with a will to follow him as he commands. And since it is necessary for us to come to the sacrament in good conscience, we urge any who lack this confidence to seek from the minister or any elder of this church such counsel as may quiet his conscience or lead to the conversion of his life. All then who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who earnestly desire to lead a godly life, ought to accept the invitation now given and come with gladness to the table of their Lord. And now we'll turn to the Lord in prayer, and as we pray tonight, we'll also pray. George Gruen has been worshiping with us, and he's familiar to some of you, I know. He was taken to the hospital. He had some heart issues that they were going to monitor and check out. So we'll pray for the Lord's provision and care in his life. Let's turn to the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, who have given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and promise the most wonderful communion with him through the mystery of this sacrament, we need your grace to enable us to prepare our heart for receiving Holy Communion. To all who sincerely believe in your Son and truly repent of their sins, grant assurance of your gracious readiness to receive and to bless them in the supper of their Lord. To all who have not yet repented and have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, grant a restraining fear of this supper, lest their condemnation be greater. But have mercy upon us and grant them grace to repent of their sin and seek their salvation in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, O Father, that we have all offended your majesty and deserve your judgment. We have transgressed in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Truly, there is no strength in us. Be merciful, O God, and grant us your pardon, and let us come to the sacrament in joy of your forgiving love. We praise you, Lord, for the wonderful comfort we have, knowing that our lives are in your hands. We thank you for reminding us once again of what a great Father you are. Will you teach us to see more and more your goodness, your faithfulness, your care, and your love that is so evidently displayed all around us and throughout our lives? Will you forgive us that we are so often in navel-gazing, so often self-consumed, so that we do not see and notice your goodness and your grace around us? We live in a world in which we constantly are reminded of the brokenness, of the depth of human depravity and rebellion. And it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget that we have a Father who will make all things right, who will not allow sin and the wickedness and the ruin that sin has brought to triumph in the end. Teach us to live with that confident hope, to look to that day when you will come again, Lord Jesus, to make all things right. And as we wait for that day, teach us here to live with the confidence that our Father is able and willing to provide what we need moment by moment. You know the hearts of your children. You know where we are prone to doubt, prone to question. Come and strengthen our faith. Lead us to rest securely on you. You who are our shield, our help. We pray for those who are at the end of their life, struggling with just the difficulty of failing bodies. Uphold them, Lord, and give them grace. May you strengthen their faith so that in the final trial of this life they may truly know the certain hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray for George in particular and ask that you would have mercy upon him. May you give the doctors and the medical personnel the wisdom and insight they need to help. And may you uphold him. We pray for our nation too. We long to see the gospel spread more powerfully. And so we ask that your Spirit would work in your church. May you draw powerfully through the witness of Christ your people to yourself. May your church be faithful. May your church be found to rejoice in Christ more and more. And we pray for those who you have appointed to rule over us. Give them the wisdom and grace they need. May they, O Lord, not look to themselves or trust in the weapons or their arm of power and might, but may they come to rest on you alone. Protect those in the armed forces whose lives are in peril and danger. Keep them safe. And will you give that there will be a speedy resolution to all these troubles? We are reminded of our need for Christ to come quickly. With all the war and all the misery around the world, may you give that the testimony of the hope that is in Christ will be resounding more powerfully than ever before. So bless those who are taking your word to the ends of the earth. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to rejoice and see the different organizations and the work they do to spread the gospel, to protect the values that we hold dear. Bless these organizations and their work, we pray. And uphold us as a church. Receive now, Lord, the tokens of our gifts to you. And use them, Lord, to powerfully bless your work here. We pray that you would be with Puritan and all the other faithful seminaries in this country and around the world. May they be found faithful in equipping the next generation to declare the riches of Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.